that helps me to sit back and say, you know what, I love the way my mom said it one time, me and her need to stop trying to clean up God's messes, right? Like he does these things that we don't really see coming, and now we try to fix his messes. Well, that's what he was doing.
It's not a mess, it's his plan.
Right. We need to stop trying to, we call it,
it might look like a
we
mess.
Think it's a mess, right? Yeah.
And I think that's the key is, just because it looks messy, you have to rest in God's sovereignty.
Welcome to Other 167.
Right.
Christian especially is, I love watching him because all I can think of is that's how God has got to feel about me sometimes. He's so stubborn. He needs an answer for everything, good or bad. Today we went to Chick-fil-A and it's his favorite place in the world to eat. And we roll in there for lunch and he says, what are we doing here? I said, we're getting Chick-fil-A. He said, we don't ever get Chick-fil-A for lunch. I said, is that a problem? He said, no, that's good. I'm thinking, even then, even when you're getting something good, you're still asking questions. That sounds like something your dad would do. You know, but he did get, on the way home, so mom, he was out of school yesterday for Martin Luther King, and mom had texted and or was wanting to see if we could come up yesterday, so I didn't get a chance to tell her that we were coming, and I got it cleared up, and we got in the car, and we were riding up, and he FaceTimed her, she FaceTimed him back on the ride, and he said he was on the way up, and she was saying, oh, thank you so much. I'm so glad you're coming. Thank you, thank you, thank you. She kept thanking him, and he said, well, my dad did it.
Yeah.
My dad's doing it. And I thought, now, isn't that a great Christian? That's the way we are supposed to respond when we're thanked for a good deed or a work or whatever. We find it hard to figure out how to do it sometimes, I guess, but he nailed it. Yeah, my dad did it.
The Lord did it.
The Lord did it.
I like that. That's good.
I've got a passage of this week, so we've danced into Proverbs somehow because you brought Proverbs last week. And I had this verse stuck in my head last week, and I didn't know where it came from, so I ended up looking it up. It's Proverbs 3.
All right.
Trust in the Lord God with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding.
That's one of your favorites.
That's one of them.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's my life verse of the week, probably, at least, because
that's right.
It's
not a very good one.
Every time I see the word, this word's been standing out to me here lately, all.
Mm-hmm.
All is in the Bible a lot of times. I don't know how many times, but that one simple word, and it's in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. And that one word makes a big difference. I think sometimes for me, I look for God in the big things.
Sure.
And I don't necessarily pay attention to him in the little things.
Every day.
Yeah. But I feel the closest to God when I'm spotting him in those little things, and I'm feeling his involvement in those little things, and feeling him nudging in different directions. It could be as simple as, where you're going to eat, like we talked about before, just little simple things, but just that fellowship with him, that relationship with him, and just feeling like he's riding shotgun, directing every step of the way. And everything that he says from you is not going to be that booming voice and some big divine revelation, right? It's just that hour-to-hour walk, so to speak. And that one just slapped me right upside the head. In fact, for about 3 days, the first 6 chapters of Proverbs were all stuck together from the salt from the tears where I cried over it, because it hit me pretty hard.
I love it.
But that was a good one.
And I think what that's getting at, and I think that's one of the things about the 167 we've been talking about, the other 167, is it really is an all-in situation.
Mm-hmm.
It can't be a half and half. It can't be 83 hours. It's got to be the other 167, and it's got to be a complete sellout of seeking first his kingdom, or this isn't going to work. I don't think God is interested. He'll take you where you are right now, but eventually he's looking for a all-in, the Lord is my everything, the Lord is my shepherd, seeking first his kingdom. You will find me when you seek me with your whole heart.
Yeah.
It's not half-hearted. And I think that's where, you know, the secret to this other 167 is making sure that the other 167 is given over to him. And not just playing, not just in word, but in word and deed. And I think that's really what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and the emphasis on that word all is. Because it's not a sometimes.
For me, it's really easy to fall into one of two traps. And we've talked about both of them at various points probably. But there's the trap of, we talked about this last week. It's really easy to fall into the trap of, well, God doesn't really care about this particular area. He don't care where I eat lunch. He doesn't care about
this.
So I can make those decisions for myself. He doesn't need, it's not that he has to tell you where to eat lunch and all these little trivial details. But it does mean take the time to thank him for that meal when you get it. You know, it's nothing is too small to let him into that part of the life. And then the other part that I struggle with, which is a pride one, is to fall into the trap of thinking, I don't need his help for this. I understand right. how to do this just fine.
This is, right. Yeah, we're good on this. I can go on autopilot.
Right? That's right. Yeah. No. I don't need his help in, you know, to help with finances. I got three letters beside my name to say I know how to do that. You know, I don't need his help with how to put together a podcast. I've been doing this 150 times. I know how to do this. Well, you go about it your own little way, and sometimes you should have let him in on
exactly.
on the process.
What's your thought on that, man? You good on that? Or?
Yeah. I'm good on it. But I was thinking about when he was talking that God is interested in our detail in a lot of ways.
Sure.
He gives us things not to eat. Tells mm-hmm. us, don't eat this, but you can eat all this. You know. So it has been a problem for me to, I'm with you, is God in every detail?
Mm-hmm.
There are scriptures that apply that or go towards that, but not as much as I want it to. You know, this is where it says, yes, God is in all your every way, every shape or form in your life. But the Bible tends to travel that way.
You know, no, I get it. I get it.
And I haven't found anything.
Well, and I think that's, we've kind of hinted on that, and it's been months ago, that we talked about practicing the presence of God.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And practicing the everyday presence of God. Even to the point of, okay, where am I going to eat lunch today? Doesn't always have to be so minute, but at the same time, acknowledging that, Lord, hey, if you need me to go and get lunch and take it to somebody else rather mm-hmm. than sitting in the restaurant, then I want to be open to that. And then hearing what he would have me to do. And again, that goes back to it, you got to be in tune with it. And you got to be in tune with the Spirit so that, hey, all right, maybe instead of today, Arby's, I'm going to go grab a baked potato and chili and take it to the widow down the street that, mm-hmm. you know, hadn't had anybody visit her in a while.
Mm-hmm.
That, I think that's where it's having the freedom and having the love for the Lord that says, my schedule is your schedule.
That's it.
And at the same time, being open to say, Lord, change my plans as you need to do it. And, you know, at the same time, conferring back to say, Lord, is this where you want me to be? And I think that again comes back to being in tune, but it does become your plans are my plans, your ways are my ways. And I think that's what he says when he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, make his ways your ways.
But we want everything black or white.
I want yes or no.
Yes, that's right.
I want to know, do I go here or do I go there?
Yeah.
And I want it, boom. And God doesn't always work in that way.
I don't know if he works, and I'm just saying for my life. He don't work it that way a lot of times in my life. It's just kind of, well.
But it's not always gray either.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Right. But I'm saying probably more gray than black and white as far as,
right.
Yeah. Should I do this? Well, my training tells me, yes, I should. But how will that be? And just calling somebody.
Yeah.
On your deacon list. I don't want to bother them. Or am I doing right by texting them? Am I doing right by texting you about someone else's situation?
Right.
You probably know. You probably don't. You're probably.
No, let me know.
No, I know that. But you're probably too busy. Or maybe they don't want to let you know. Or
the biggest one for me is the, I don't want to say HIPAA laws, but it's one of, okay, they've kind of hinted that keeping it under, they just want me to know right now.
But like if I text you that, that's because I want you to know so you won't get blindsided.
Exactly.
And you might already know it.
Yeah, and that's fine.
Yeah.
But wrestling with should I not? And
yeah. Inviting you over to the house. He's worked all weekend long. He probably just wants to be home. Or something like that.
Sure.
Yeah, that's kind of the gray areas that I'm in a lot. I want to do good, but I don't know if the timing's right.
Right. Or what should I do? And I think that's where you just go. Again, it goes back to leaning on him to say, eh.
Well, and it doesn't always – that practicing the presence of God, I think, is a big – I enjoyed that episode that we did a while back, and that mm-hmm. title in particular kind of helped to make sense of what I was trying to say, I guess, a little bit. Because I know what it feels like, but it's hard to describe it. And that
right.
was practicing the presence. And, you know, yesterday I had – a lot of it is just – a word that he's been drilling me on for a while has been obedience. And it's not always obedience in the way of I think of obedience. It's the same word, but a different application,
okay.
Right? There are times when it's obeying in a big command, you know, in a big situation, those types of things. But a lot of times it's the tiny little details. And I'll give you an example. This yesterday we were riding up to Mom and Dad's. And even that, I hadn't really planned to go up there, but I just happened to look Sunday night. And I was like, man, you know, the end of this week gets pretty busy.
Yeah.
But tomorrow I don't really have anything going on after I get the older kids dropped back off. Like we could, me and Chris could ride up there for the day or whatever. Wasn't sure if I was going to or not. And then just decided to go about 2 o'clock yesterday afternoon. We're riding up there and I had listened to one of our old podcasts. I don't remember which one it was. And got about halfway there and I'm kind of thinking, you know, maybe I want to turn the radio off and just have some quiet time here.
I
swear to you, being within 30 seconds, you said on the podcast, sometimes you just need to turn things off and just be have some quiet time with the Lord.
Unplug.
And I thought, touche. All right, I guess that's
unplug.
What you meant, you know. But it's just abiding in that and just going with it. It didn't take me 3 seconds to turn the radio off once I heard that. It's like, okay, that's clearly where we're going. I don't know why. I don't care. But that's, you know, if you want me to turn the radio off, fine. But when you're feeling his presence throughout the day, you hear those little subtle, it's just, again, not booming voices from the heavens. But when you've got his, you know, you've got scripture in your heart and your constant communication with him, you just can feel those little nudgings a lot quicker. And just it just brings you closer to him.
Yeah. And there's a part of me, I'm trying to think if there's an analogy to kind of sum up what we're talking about. And I don't know, there's just a part of me that I was sitting here thinking about. It's kind of like being a husband.
Mm-hmm.
And here's what I mean by that. I know that I'm married to Renee. And I know that I love her and she's always on my mind. I'm always thinking about it. And there's a part of me that, yes, I'm at work, but I'm also thinking about, okay, how's she doing? Or what do I need to do? Or we've got something going on tonight and I need to pick her up, or I need to go get something for her. Or she's always on my mind. She's always in my heart. And she's always, you know, I'm thinking about it and everything else. And I'm always in that relationship. And so my mind is always thinking, yeah, I'm sitting here on a podcast. But in the back of my mind, too, is I hadn't forgotten my relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the most important relationship I have on this earth apart from the Lord himself. And so I'm always a husband and I'm always got that on my mind. And so there's a part of me that is that part of what this is like when it's a relationship with the Lord is, okay, I'm always his son, but I'm always thinking about Dad. I'm always thinking about what I need to do for Dad or some of those things, or have I spoken with him lately, or maybe I need to drop in. And I mean, it's almost, I think it's similar to that in a way. Does that make sense?
It kind of makes sense.
Maybe I need to expound that a little bit what it means to be a husband.
I think I understand what you're saying. You have this relationship and you nurture it, but
right.
You also have other things that you need.
But at the same time, I never stop being.
She's number one.
Yeah, I never stop being her husband.
Right. And you're doing all these.
And even when I'm doing those things, I hate to say it, I'm always thinking about, all right, is this going to impact her in any way? And if it's a negative, then no.
Yeah, I mean, you're always looking after her best interest at the same time.
Right.
You're doing all this stuff. Yeah, I get
it. I don't know. But I think that's what, for me, I'm practicing the presence or practicing the position of being Renee's husband.
Mm-hmm.
So in a way, we practice that position of being God's child is the same way as we're thinking about Dad and what can we do. Have we talked to Dad? Have we, you know, those kind of things. So I think it's one of position and then it's practice.
Mm-hmm.
And that position, I think, is the one that really helps practice.
What's the difference? I was thinking about this today. I was going to ask. Contrast for me the difference in obedience and abiding. What's the difference in obeying and abiding?
Okay. Well, I mean, what I would say is this. You abide in Christ. Abide means to hold on to cling to put everything in. I always use the illustration of if you're snow tubing and you're going fast down a mountain, you're holding on to that thing. Even if it starts to turn and twist, I'm holding on to it. I ain't letting go.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means to abide in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's from abiding that obedience comes out.
Mm-hmm.
Obedience is listening to and following those commands, but abiding has to do with, and maybe I should put it this way. Maybe abiding has to do with relationship, how I'm holding on to him. Obedience is a fruit of that relationship. So in other words, I love my wife. I'm there for her. I'm clinging to her. I'm holding on to her. And my wife says, hey, would you be so kind as to go pick up prescription for me today? Mm-hmm. Certainly. Run by CVS. Go and do it. And why do I do that? Because, well, one, I love her. Number two is I enjoy doing that. But first and foremost is because it'll help her, or it's for her. Mm-hmm. So I think that the abiding would be I'm married to her. The obedience would be I'm doing what she asked. Mm-hmm. Not that she tells me what to do or nothing.
Right.
Because she don't. And that also is, if you think about it, when Jesus uses that term, the best is, or when we think about it the most, is a grapevine to a vine to a branch, a branch to a vine. I mean, that's being attached to, that's being holding on to, that's drawing your strength from, because that branch is not going to grow apart from the vine, and nor will it bear fruit.
Yeah.
So it's got to be remaining in or staying close to, which kind of goes back to practicing the presence of God is staying close to, having that relationship that is a real relationship.
Yeah. I've had an interesting curveball, I guess, thrown at me with work. Work is something that we haven't talked about it much on the show lately. We've talked about it a lot for a while. But
I just assumed everything was going so smooth, man, that you were...
It's interesting the way it's all played out, because I feel like God tugs me in 100 different directions with this stuff. And I was thinking about it today on the way here. I enjoy what I'm doing right now, but work has been a point of frustration, let's call it that, for a while now, that goes back, honestly, even before several years ago. I mean, I wasn't enjoying what I was doing the last few years. I was an advisor. But then since I got out of that, it's been trying this and then trying that and then learn something here and then you apply it there. And I feel like every time I start to feel like I've got a handle on it, gets pulled a different direction, but with each cycle of it, it gets a little bit more refined and a little bit more zeroed in, and it's not a bad thing. I think when I say it's a point of frustration now, it's not the same type of frustrations as a year ago.
Right.
Now it's I'll tell you exactly what I'm talking about here. I've gone from, I was doing a lot with recruiting, and then I kind of started to shift and do a little bit more with podcasting, and now podcasting's kind of taken the lead in my time and what's working, and it's, you know, and that seems to be kind of, okay, that's what 2025 seems to be, is the year of the podcasting stuff. That's great. I'm assuming, and that's my mistake, but I'm assuming we're going to start a financial podcast channel, so that's what we're going with this. And I get 3 new shows signed up for the year so far. Two of them, now let me pause there for a second.
Right
now I've got a podcast network of all financial podcasts, and then I got the other 167 sitting over here like on its own, because it just doesn't, it sticks out like a sore thumb.
What is that?
So two of my last 3 new shows that have signed up have been financial advisors coming to me wanting to have some type of a spiritual leaning financial podcast. It's financially, they're financial advisors.
Right.
But they're taking a spiritual tilt on their show itself.
Pretty cool.
And it's put me in a spot where I like the concepts of both of these shows. I like the idea. One is not necessarily what you'd say is a Christian show. However, he wants me to co-host with him and bring a Christian viewpoint to his viewpoint to kind of contrast the two.
Oh, wow.
On here, and I'm thinking, well, now that's going to be interesting. But I kind of dig it in a way, but that's going to be really interesting. And I'm thinking, well, at this point, I'm going to have as many faith-based shows as finance-based shows. So maybe this isn't necessarily a finance-based podcast endeavor. Right. Maybe it's just podcasting. But and this is the
funny faith show. And finance.
Faith and finance. Okay, well, those two go. Now I'm starting to think, be careful it doesn't turn into prosperity gospel.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
So I'm wrestling with all this stuff. Like, all right, well, and at some point, I thought this yesterday on the ride home, I thought, I'm probably going to have to rename this thing at some point again. I'm tired. Every time I think I've got something, I own more website domains and LLC names. It's like, because you just try something. I'm thinking, I'm going to have to rename it again. And God said, well, you should have asked me the last time. You never asked me what to name it the first time. Don't get mad at me when you have to keep renaming it. If you'd asked me to start with, maybe I'd have told you. But see, where I go back to the obedience side of it is, when I say I'm frustrated with it, it's a different type of frustration now, where now I'm just along for the ride. And I understand that we're going where he says we're going. Tell me what you need me to do next, I guess, because I have no idea where we'll be in 6 months or a year or 5 years or whatever. But it's just accepting and going with the flow of it and saying, well, I never in a million, I told Mom, and I said, I didn't think I'd ever be on a faith-based podcast. I certainly never thought I'd be on two. Right? And looking at, okay.
All right, starting a channel.
We're starting a channel finance. For faith and finance. I mean, I don't know where those two tie together from a marketing standpoint, but I don't guess he needs me to answer that. But
you know, on a side note of that, Christ says more about money than just about any other thing he does, because he knows it's important to us. He knows that how we use it is evidence of our relationship with him. How we chase after it is evidence of our relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And so money is so important to the Lord. In fact, I mean, I think it's one of the tests of what's your faith like? Is it genuine? Mm-hmm. Because Jesus said, if I can't trust you in the little things, and that's what he called little things. Mm-hmm. What we consider, this is the most important thing in the world, my finances. Jesus says, if I can't trust you in the little things, I can't trust you in the big things. Mm-hmm. Well, those are little things to him, but he says a lot about those little things. Yeah. And so, yeah, I can see where, man, especially a Christian perspective, doesn't have to be a prosperity gospel as much as it is when God blesses you, he expects you to bless others. Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the key principles of finance that I learned early on in my walk with the Lord is, you know, hey, I'm blessing you, therefore you should bless others. Yeah. And sometimes it isn't just, of course, it's not handing money over. You know, I told somebody a while ago that I've gotten to a place in my life to where when I see a young couple, when I say a young couple, I'm talking about maybe just starting out on life's highway together, married, maybe a 2 or 3 year old child, or maybe 2 or 3 kids mm-hmm. under the age of 8. If I see them in a restaurant that I'm eating in, I try to buy their meal mm-hmm. because I remember when I was in the same place they were. Man, we didn't have 2 dimes to rub together.
Yeah.
And now God's blessed me in more ways than I can say, and I can afford to buy somebody a meal, and so I can say, and leave a little note. I usually give it to the waitress of, hey, this meal was, hey, I was where you were, but God, I just wanted to bless you.
Yeah.
And I have found that to be such a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And so, and then I found the more that I do it, the more the Lord tends to give back to me.
Yeah.
What restaurants you go to?
You're not young enough. You don't qualify. I'm still looking for you to look at me and say, oh, I remember when we were empty nesters. Sure would have been nice somebody buy our meal. Yeah.
But let me ask you a question. You say Jesus talked a lot about finances.
Mm-hmm.
Was that because it was important to him, or was it because that's what was important to the Jews? Because if you've done well, that means you're blessed by God.
Well, if you had plenty, seen as God's blessings.
Right, and that you were more blessed.
Right.
And now, my question is, because you know, he said, you can gain the whole world and lose your soul.
Mm.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, righteousness. You know,
the rest of that out of you.
Yeah. You know, there's plenty of scriptures where he does talk about finances, but what he's talking about is don't dwell on them.
Mm-hmm.
And so do you think when he would talk about people about finances,
mm-hmm.
it's because they could understand that a lot easier?
I don't know if it's that as much as...
I mean, that's where they were at.
Right. Well, I mean, we all struggle with it, and we all think about it. But I think I would even say it's maybe not just because that's something we would understand. I think it's because, well, and part of it is that, because everybody, no matter who you are, you got to buy stuff, you got to save stuff.
That's
worldwide. Yeah, no matter who you are, somewhere, somehow, you're going to be buying food or doing something. Now, you might be living on a desert island or something like that, but that's totally different. 98% of us are having to worry about finances.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's one of the things, one of the reasons he addresses it so much is, one, it's something that we all have to deal with. But I think also he's wanting us to know that that's a test of discipleship. It's a test of your faithfulness. And so if that's really a test of your faithfulness and a test of your discipleship and a test of what do you really trust, do you trust God to provide everything, or are you going to lean on you to provide everything?
You asked me the question.
No. I think that's what Jesus is. To me, it's evidence of faith.
Well, I would, and I'll answer that question.
Mm.
I trust in God and myself.
Sure. And I'm not saying, I know you do.
You know, because I've got to put forth the effort. I can't just all of a sudden, $100 appear.
But think about how think about how the world operates.
Yes.
I trust in me.
Yes.
I got to go out and work. I got to go out and
run over everybody.
And if I don't, if I don't beat you, then you're gonna get ahead of me, and I might not. Yes. So you're taking food out of my baby's mouth. So I got to get ahead, and that's not necessarily. And nothing wrong with being successful. Yeah. I don't think Jesus ever teaches that. Okay, just go and don't do a halfway job. Just do enough to get by. He doesn't do that.
Money brings out the evil in a lot of people.
Sure does. Well, and I think part of it too, Kenny, and this is one of the things too, is the one of the true tests of do you trust God, and are you really walking with Him? And I know this is probably going to cause some of the listeners to curve off the road as they're driving. do you tithe? Because trusting God with that first fruit, I believe, is really the biggest test you'll ever have. Is do you really trust Him? And I remember being a young married couple thinking, man, I'd been taught to tithe my whole life.
Yes.
And, money sure does get tight when you have two kids, three kids, and they got more bills. And there's more bills coming in that do I really trust Him? And I remember saying, Lord, I believe Your promise, and I believe what my parents taught me when I was little. And man, if you're willing to step up, and the Lord, I know You're going to open up heaven and bless us. And sure enough, He did. Now, was it easy? No, but I believe if you want to see where faith, because faith is being willing to step out when you may not have all the answers. That's all the answers. Is God, I'm trusting You with 10%, the first 10% of everything we make. And I don't even know how we're paying the other 90%, how we're paying the bills, but I'm trusting You.
Well, should that be taught in the pulpit or should that be taught at home?
I think it's both.
Have you
spoken? I've spoken on it.
I don't recall.
I don't speak on it much.
Yeah. It's a hard issue.
Here's where I go back. I'll go back a little bit further. Is if you get your relationship right with the Lord, you're going to give.
Well, I don't necessarily agree with that. And here's what I'm saying. I do agree with tithing. I'm not torn up with the 10%,
right?
At least 10%, but that's the Old Testament thing. I don't think Jesus ever put a number on it, other than everything.
Sure.
Your heart. But I'm looking at the younger people that get saved. Their relationship is right.
Mm-hmm.
But they have to be taught.
Right.
You don't. So that's where I'm disagreeing. That you can have the right relationship.
Yeah, well, I have seen
you
it.
Get I have seen it, though. Once you get convicted of it, then you need to start doing tithing.
But I have also seen it that when young couples get their life right and the Lord begins, and look, the thing of it is, it comes up you having to preach on it every Sunday.
Yeah, I mean, I agree with what you're saying, but I don't think money determines you being right with the Lord. Mostly, I say that because a lot of the younger
people. So you're saying you don't have to handle money right, and you can be.
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Okay, well, that's what I'm. I want to make sure.
What I'm saying is, when you first get saved, you don't know anything about that.
I get you on that.
So that's where I'm saying you can be right with the Lord and not tithe. That's my point.
But eventually, going to come around.
You're going to grow into it. You're going to learn how. That's why I'm saying tithing is a learned skill.
Right. I agree.
And not a conviction thing. You know, you don't go to the Lord because, oh man, I didn't give enough. You come to the Lord because you want to repent of your sins. But as you grow, that should be one of the fruits.
My argument is you learn that as you study the scriptures, you go to Sunday school class.
I saw it.
And it may even be from the pulpit. But I don't think it has to be every week.
I didn't say that. I just said, do you preach it? That's all I asked.
No, I'll put it this way. My emphasis is I want to see folks saved and I want to see folks grow in Christ. That doesn't always mean you got to sit there and go on tithing each week. But I know some pastors that do that.
Yes, and I want to get to that in a second.
Yeah.
But my question to you was, should it be taught from the pulpit or not? And you answered it.
No, I think it should
be both.
But it's not.
I mean, it should be at home and everything else.
But here's the thing. If you're teaching all of God's Word, I think you're going to see that.
Yeah,
sure.
I mean, I mean, we're in agreement, but just on the fine points, kind of disagree. No. Well, I don't even think we disagree.
No, I don't think we're disagreeing. My question is always going to be, well, how much? Because I have people
that is a question.
I have people that will give me grief about that, that you don't preach enough about it. And I'm kind of like, I preach whatever God tells me to preach. I don't know any other way. If it's in the text, we'll talk about it.
But here's the real question. Do you tithe on the net or the gross?
No. And so, why don't we go back to just being legalists again? And I'll be the first to tell you this. I don't sit down and take my check and do 10%. Okay, times 0.10. I need to write.
You write it down to the cents.
No. If I find out there's somebody else that has something, I'm going to give to that. And you know, I have found that me personally rather than being a rule follower, man, I have found that as I give out of my relationship and out of my love, I give far more than 10%.
Mm-hmm. Instead of going out to eat, you'll give it to somebody.
It's not a tithe. And again, we can get into arguments of, and that's where I get, that's one of the reasons I don't enjoy preaching as much on it, because everybody wants to make me give them a rule book. To me, giving to the Lord is me buying that meal for that couple.
Right, yeah. Or shoe boxes or supporting the mission.
But now to other people, got to give 10% to the church. And I do. But at the same time, if I got to start arguing and splitting hairs, I'm just going to give.
But I do know of people that tithe in the whole realm, mm-hmm. not just the church.
Right.
That's their 10%.
Right.
I'm not going to question. If that's where you feel, then that's okay.
Where I want to say is that's between you and God.
I have the scripture, Hebrews 4:12.
That's why I'm preaching on the Wednesday night.
Is it really? Well, then you come down there, because that's what we're having. For the word of God is living, effective, sharper than any double-edged sword.
Now, correct.
Here's what my question is. Mm-hmm. Why does the author in Hebrews use a double-edged sword?
Well, I think it would be something that, the original readers would know. Mm-hmm. And a double-edged sword is going to be sharper than a single-edged sword. Now, a dull double-edged, I don't know, but
would it be sharper? I mean, you can do this as well.
There are some that would say that as it goes in and comes out, it actually closes up or helps to close it. So the Word of God it hits us and it convicts us, but it also heals us at the same time. There's some scholars who would say that. That's why he uses the double-edged sword. Me, personally, I think a lot of times the authors are just writing about things that they're going to know about. And at that time, a double-edged sword would have been considered the most lethal or the most one that was able to penetrate the most for that audience. Mm-hmm. And so that's one. It would almost be the equivalent of us saying, I hate to use it this way, that something is as strong as a 45 Magnum or, pick your whatever you want to name that we would be able to recognize and say, okay, I agree with that. Now, at the same time, for those folks who carried a double-edged sword, that was considered to be, I can cut this way and that way. Mm-hmm. That's pretty good. My whole thing.
That's switching your hand.
Exactly. Okay. So now here's the thing about also Hebrews 4:12. Don't separate it from Hebrews 4:11. And that's, to me, is what's most important about Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:11 tells us that let us be diligent to enter into this rest and not fall into the sin of unbelief.
Well, that's a tough one, that whole chapter. What is the rest?
I think the rest is a couple things, but really the rest is talking about the security, mm-hmm. the salvation, and the blessings of knowing Jesus Christ. The rest, when Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is quit trying to strive to earn your forgiveness. Quit trying to strive to earn God's favor. God gives it to you gracefully. I think there's also the Sabbath rest he talks about there. Two rests that he's talking about there.
I'm talking about the Sabbath.
There is a rest from all your work and labor of trying trying to make yourself acceptable to God. There's a Sabbath rest that is the end that we will enter. But really, if you really want to know what he's getting at there, it is resting and standing secure in the blessings and the salvation and all that you have in Jesus Christ. That's the rest. But he also equates that rest to belief. Yeah. Because he goes on in Hebrews 3 and he talks about the children of Israel didn't enter the rest. Why? Because of unbelief. And he says, guard against that unbelief. That's what Hebrews 4:11 says. Mm-hmm. So if you're going to guard against that unbelief, how do you do it? For the Word of God is living and active. And you got to have the Word of God to guard against unbelief. That it helps you in your faith to stand strong. And that's what I love. And this double-edged sword that's able to penetrate between bone and marrow, yeah. What that's getting at is this, is there's not another book on this planet that when you read it, it's got the power of God behind it. That this is a book that when you read it, it reads you. And when you go to it with a humble submission rather than a heretical skepticism, it will change your life.
Right.
And so that's one of the reasons I think he uses a double-edged sword, just to show that, hey, it's sharp enough that nothing's going to stop it, especially no matter which edge. You know, you think about it, you go into somebody and it's sharp on both edges, it's going to go deeper versus one edge might not go as fast.
And you can't read the Bible as a textbook. Because it don't make sense.
But you know what? There's nothing wrong with reading it informationally and formationally. I mean, there's nothing wrong with taking it in as information.
The story because is great.
There's a lot of stuff in here, though, as far as information is, how do I love? How do I forgive? But then there's also formationally of, it helps to shape my heart so that I can love and forgive.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of in the Bible that if you just read it for information...
It's good stuff. How about a good illustration is? Nothing wrong with Proverbs saying a gentle answer turns away wrath.
Yeah.
I don't have to be a genius or a preacher, or I don't even have to be saved to understand what that means.
But then when Jesus says, if your right arm offends you, cut it off,
right.
Or right hand.
Sure.
Well, there has to be something spiritual in that one, yeah.
Exactly.
But just reading it for information, that doesn't even make sense.
Right. Yeah. But there are places that it can. So there is formational and informational reading that's going to help. But really, it's about formational reading or transformational.
I see the love of God in the Old Testament just as much as I do in the New Testament.
No doubt.
I see the wrath to God, I mean, just in the Old Testament just as I do in the New Testament.
I think Revelation. I think you see it worse.
And so God, some people say the Old Testament is the wrath of God, the New Testament is the love of God. No, I think it's just both of them are the same.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't change.
Well, I mean, the wrath of God, the ultimate place the wrath of God was poured out was on at the cross.
Yes. Yeah, so I don't see no...
That it was actually satisfied.
Now, they might talk about that it might be probably explained, the wrath of God is explained more.
Right.
And the love of God is explained more in the New Testament versus the Old Testament. That could be a case, you know.
Maybe.
I guess that could be a case right there. Sure. But I see the love of God, and I see the love of God, not just him dealing with Israel, but he's dealing with a lot of other people. The gospel, the Old Testament was for, I know the Israelites had it, but God wanted to save everybody at that time. It wasn't all in the exclusive club, just Israel.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
But
Israel made it that way. They knew they were called, but they forgot what they were called for.
But the gospel was for the Jew first, then for the Gentile.
Yes. For them to go out
and carry it. And for them to recognize who their Messiah was.
The gospel was for the disciples first.
Mm.
For them to go out and spread it.
Yeah. Right. One of the big... I don't know if this is a difference necessarily. The power of God is on display in the New Testament through the people who are willing to humble themselves and get out of his way so that he can work through them, where in the Old Testament maybe there was a little bit more of him just straight up coming from heaven and dropping the fire down.
It all depends. But
they both display his power, and I think that where I get back to the obedience and the relationship side of it is that God's in a gentle way, pretty quick to remind me of his power in a regular regular basis. I mean, just little thing. I remember about a year ago, I was waking up at like 3 o'clock in the morning randomly, and that is not, you got to know me and my sleep schedule. I never wake up middle of the night, and I certainly don't wake up with any alertness whatsoever, right? And for a while there, for about a month or two, it was like clockwork. Every single night, 3 o'clock, I'm wide awake like at 6 in the morning, and it's always with something about God on my mind. And I joke with Reese all the time and say, God woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning again this morning, you know. And he eventually laid off of that, and I appreciate it. Thank you.
Yeah.
But the other night, it happened again kind of randomly. I just woke up wide awake, and I didn't see the clock, but I'm just like, if I look at this three. Clock and it's 3 o'clock,
yeah, I know it's three.
I looked, it was 3:07, yeah. And I'd been awake for about 5 minutes, and I just looked. And it is, but to me, see, like what I hear from that is just, I'm still God, and I can still do anything I want to do. Just wanted right. to remind you, you know.
And I think, you know, and I'm, you know, that's interesting. I don't know that I've ever heard that before. That the Old Testament's more the power of God. Because
I think that's what I want to correct, though. Yeah. I don't think I'm saying, I don't mean that the Old Testament is more right. of the power of God than the New.
Right.
I just think it's more of a direct from the sky kind yeah, of a power yeah. versus in the New
well,
Testament.
Well, and I think it's, you know, how the Testaments are is how God relates to his people.
Mm-hmm.
It was through the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. Well, that's going to be different than when it's through his son.
Right.
And that's what the start of Hebrews tells us, is that God has spoken to us in numerous and various and sundry ways, mm-hmm. through the prophets, through the laws, but now he has spoken through his son. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I think you do see that through whether it's Elijah calling down fire from heaven,
mm-hmm.
but then you see the power of God. And I think that's where I was like, okay, let's think about that, because the ultimate power of God was raising a dead man from the grave, because yeah. that's the power of God unto salvation. And so, I hesitate to say it, but I think you're right. How God showed himself, or how God was going to reveal himself, or how God related to people. I think that's really the difference between the two Testaments. It's the same God. Mm-hmm. He just chose to relate and convey himself, or how he revealed himself, in different manners.
Yeah. I saw a cool thing. I won't be able to quote this directly, but I saw a cool little thing, short video or something, of somebody. People like to go around rebuking demons and doing all these mm-hmm. things. And he said, it always bugs me, because it's like it's a pride thing. They're doing this out of pride, mm-hmm. like they can do it. He said, with me, he said, if I'm dealing with an evil thing in my life, he said, I don't step up and say, mm-hmm. I rebuke you. He said, mm-hmm. I step back and say, God, you handle
yeah,
it. He said, exactly. The way I see it is, when a demon is coming after me, he's picked a fight with my God, and I'm going to get out of the way and let my God handle it.
I don't want to handle nothing like that.
That's
I'm
right.
I'm going to give that to God to take care of.
But I think that's when I think about the power of it, and it also goes back to the rest, I think, a little bit, because for me, remembering that it's not my fight, and remembering that it's not my plan that I have to figure out how to, that helps me to sit back and say, you know what, I love the way my mom said it one time, me and her need to stop trying to clean up God's messes, right? Like he does these things that we don't really see coming, and now we try to fix his messes. Well, that's what he was doing.
And it's not his mess.
Yeah, it's not a mess. It's his plan. It's his plan.
That's right.
We need to stop trying to, we call it
messes. It might look like a mess.
We think it's a mess, right. Yeah.
And I think that's the key, is just because it looks messy.
That's right.
Just hold tight. He's sovereign.
Yeah.
And I think that's where, you know, we're doing the hot 10 at 10 or hot 25 at 25 countdown of the Psalms. And today we actually had Psalm 4. And I think you have to rest in God's sovereignty.
Yeah.
Because Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, God's sovereignty is the pillow upon which the children of God rest every night.
Yeah.
And we rest in peace.
Yeah.
Is that we are able to lay our head down, knowing that, gosh, as crazy as this day was, my God's still in control.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's trust, again, that he's got everything.
Yeah.
Let's talk about gifts.
Okay.
I think a lot of times when I hear people, as they go through their relationship, as they go walk with the Lord, they develop gifts. And I associate that with some of the things that I do now, I couldn't do when I was young because I wasn't trained. A developed gift would be like being a CPA. When I was 20, I couldn't be a CPA.
Right.
Because I didn't have the qualifications. But over time...
Is that a developed gift?
I'm just giving an example.
Okay.
Another one would be a doctor.
That a developed skill?
Well, yes. Okay. Both of them.
But there's a difference.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I'm just giving you a little illustration.
I got you.
So over time, here, well, let's, since you're so excited about this develop skill. I'm going to.
Well, I mean, there's a difference between a skill and a gift.
I will say this. I never dreamed. I never thought.
Okay.
I wouldn't ever do anything with the youth.
Okay.
But what I've learned when I was growing up, I memorized verses, memorized verses. And that helped me when I got older. I could recall. I knew what was right and wrong. That helped me when I was going into some trouble that I had. I was able to call on the Lord because I knew where to go get it, find it.
Right.
So knowing that and being where I have, when I learned scripture and using it, I'm definitely want to teach younger children to memorize scripture because it definitely will help them as they get older.
Okay.
That's a passion of mine.
Sure.
Now, that wasn't a passion of mine in my 20s. Wasn't a passion of mine in my 30s or 40s, 50s. Well, 50s, yeah. That would be a gift, I guess.
And I'd hate to keep, because I don't know that I would call that a gift as much as it is, that's your heart.
Yes.
And that's a love that you have, and that came from the Lord 35, 40 years ago when you were a young man. Mm-hmm. Saw that.
But I didn't even know.
Yeah, well, that's right. Saw that, though, hey, if he's going to hide these words in his heart, and I'm preparing him for something I've got in 2024 working with, or 25, working with a bunch of kids that he doesn't even know who they are yet.
Yeah, right.
That's the beauty of God, of how he prepares us and how he grows us into that. And so I don't know if that's necessarily, now the gift is being able to teach it. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily having a love for it, even though I think that may come from it. Does that make sense? I guess that's where I'm saying, you know, one is a love and a heart for it, but the gift is being able to teach it in such a way that these kids grab
and
it.
And I'm getting better at that.
And that's the gift, is that teaching is the gift. The heart comes from that relationship.
And that's my goal, is to affect people 50 years down the road.
Sure. I want to outlive my life.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's how I look at it in Awana's.
Okay.
Our children's church. Now, Renee is gifted.
Yeah.
She was gifted day one.
Yep.
You're a Renee.
Again, with that teaching gift or that teaching. And a lot of times, so what
but
was your question?
But she had a passion.
Sure. And I think that's where it comes from. Part of it is it comes from that.
Well, we're talking about, you know, God gives you one talent. I know it's money, but let's just say he gives you one gift.
Oh, you're using the parable here.
Yes. And then he gives our two gifts, two talents, two and five.
No.
And one gets five and gets five more.
Yeah.
One has two, gets two more. One gets one, of course, he didn't get anything because he didn't develop it. It wasn't necessarily something that was just given to me.
Right.
It's something that I actually had, without knowing, I was working towards that.
Sure. Well, a couple of things. And I think you're right. At the same time, I don't know that you're using that. I don't know that I would use that passage.
Well, that's just, that might have been the one.
Well, no, because that passage is key of, hey, I'm using my talent, God blesses you. That is not necessarily saying that, okay, I've got one spiritual gift, and because I've really exercised it, God's going to bless me with three.
I know I took it out of context.
But at the same time, I don't know that I was spiritually born yet, and maybe they were there. I don't know. That's something I have to ask the Holy Spirit with all the gifts that I'm exercising today.
Mm-hmm.
Because as a pastor, you've got to learn compassion.
Mm-hmm.
As a pastor, you have to learn mercies and hospitality. Even though that may not be your best gift, you have to learn them. Or God grows you in them. And so...
Then that's the word I was looking. I grew into it.
I agree with that. At the same time, though, what helps us to grow into it, and I think that's what I was getting at earlier, is you got to have a heart for it.
Mm-hmm.
And you having a heart for those kids.
But I didn't have a heart for it.
And having a heart for God's word came together in 2017, and now it's grown.
Right.
So that now you're beginning to use that gift that maybe was latent, or maybe it's just one that God said, hey, he equips us with. I think you're born with them when you're spiritually born.
Mm-hmm.
It's just whether we fully exercise it.
I want to read this from the book. So we didn't actually get into the chapter lesson. This we just read.
Right. We can't get past the first page.
It says the problem with examining spiritual gifts in the Bible is twofold. First, to the extent that the gift movement has been largely co-opted by narcissism of Western culture and its preoccupation with personal fulfillment, individualism, and selfism.
I give that. Amen.
Okay. And then the second part of this next paragraph said, but there's another problem that's closely related to the first, and that's the emphasis of the New Testament is not on something we possess or something given to us at conversion like an organ transplant, but rather the work of the Spirit through us,
right,
in italics. And at the very end of that, it says, there's good reason to title this study Spirit Gifts, but we'll go with the more familiar spiritual gifts. So well, basically...
I agree with that.
Yeah.
And I was even going to hint that. You know, we talk about what's my
right,
spiritual
right.
gift.
No, your gift is the Spirit.
What's the Holy Spirit's gift that he's given you?
Yeah.
Or, and one, he's given you himself. But what comes about from that? So it's not necessarily a gift that I have. Now, the other argument on that, or another flip side of that coin is, okay, there are just some more people that are more gifted or more aligned toward certain things.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so they may be leadership, but they be that, man, they were leading in corporation and can mm-hmm. organize everything. Then they get saved and they become experts at mm-hmm. helping to do stuff in the church that deal mm-hmm. with that. Is that a spiritual gift if it happened, if they had that skill beforehand?
Yeah.
It's hard to really dive into and say, okay, that's a spiritual gift versus, okay, that is a skill that they've had since day one.
Well, let me put it this way. So I don't have my survey that we did last year in front of me. I believe that teaching was one of the mm-hmm. gifts that I had. So let's just say for the sake of conversation here that it's, or for the sake of argument, that one of my gifts is teaching. And I can tell you without taking any tests that I don't have the gift of hospitality in any way, shape, or form. I'm terrible at it. But if I am compelled by the Spirit and I am acting in obedience and abiding in Him, I think that there are situations that I may stumble my way into an act of hospitality.
Hospitable to somebody.
Right. Mm-hmm. And if I show up for Sunday morning, not read the lesson, never reviewed the text, and try to teach a class on it, and I'm not have not prayed on it, and I'm not connected to the Spirit, I may be a lousy teacher that day. So to me, I don't. What I'm trying to maybe get out of it a little bit or think through a little bit is remembering that we're reliant on the Spirit for that gift in the first place, and it's not about I can want to speak in tongues, I can want to prophecy, I can want to teach, I can want to lead, I can want to whatever. If it's all I wanna, we ain't gonna go nowhere with I wanna. You know,
it's the gift of Spirit.
Truth be told, I never really intended to be much of a teacher in this world. You know, but that's where you find yourself. You just follow the breadcrumbs to where you look up one day and say, I'm teaching Sunday school class. Go figure. You know, but
no, I tend to agree, and I think the lesson is right there that we put an emphasis on what I can do. Mm-hmm. Rather than what is it that God wants to do through me. I think that is the whole, and that's lean not on your own understanding. Mm-hmm. All your ways acknowledge Him. Is Lord, you in me. And I'm crucified. I'm dead, but now Christ now lives in me. I think that's, a big piece of this.
Would you say that a lot of our prayers that we pray to the Lord are self-improvement prayers? We kind of look at it.
And at times there's nothing wrong with that.
Not at times, but...
David says, search my heart and see if there be any wayward way in me. I think that's self-improvement.
Lord, help me get this job. I need to...
No, okay. Now, that's different than self-improvement.
Well, that's...
In a way.
That's situation.
That's self-advancement.
Give me a better job because...
Okay, yeah. That's self-advancement.
That is.
I'm calling self-improvement being, Lord, I know I'm struggling with... X, and I sure would love to, pride. I'm struggling with pride, Lord. Or, man, that person over there, Lord, I'm not, I can tell every time he walks in the room, it grates my nerves. And Lord, that's not the right attitude. To me, that's self-improvement.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a good thing.
That is a good thing.
Yeah.
I think that's where Scripture comes in real handy, and I've started to notice this in the last few weeks, is that as you start to write some of the Scriptures on your heart, so to speak, it helps with your prayer life. When I don't necessarily know what to pray, I can say something like, Lord, please help me to walk and live today in a way that's worthy of the way you have called me to live, and with patience and humility and gentle, and that's Ephesians 4. I can say, Lord, please help me to lean more and more and more on your understanding in all of my ways, every single one of my ways, and that's just Proverbs 3. As you start to learn some of those, it starts to adapt your prayer life a little bit, because I don't know how to pray
but I can know what he wants me to want, you know, and that can kind of help to drive that a little bit.
And I believe that's why the Book of Psalms, or all the Psalms, 150 of them, are so important to us as Christians. And this would be my little five-minute commercial.
There you go.
Is the Psalms are so important because they help us in our praise, that no matter what's going on and no matter how troublesome life may be, we're going to praise. It helps us in our prayer because it teaches us how to pray. There are times if you don't know what to pray, grab a Psalm 3, mm-hmm. grab a Psalm 20, grab a Psalm 4. Look through. You don't have to go through many of them. Mm-hmm. There's 150 of them, and I dare say about every fifth to sixth one, you'll find a prayer. Mm-hmm. May not be the exact prayer of what you need to pray, but you can learn how to pray by reading the Psalms. Mm-hmm. David calls out, "Oh God, you are my God, and God, you're my shield. God, you're the God who hears prayers." Mm-hmm. All throughout, you'll see, man, the Book of Psalms will teach you how to pray. It'll teach you how to praise, and it'll teach you how to make it through pain. Mm-hmm. Man, the Psalms are full of anguish, hurt, being ran out of the castle into a cave. Mm-hmm. I mean, this man has been through it all, and there's a lot of them that are struggling, and you see how to handle pain. And so I really want to stress, man, the Book of Psalms is really a great, great place to dive in mm-hmm. and find out all about who God is.
Yeah, you complain first, then you praise later. Yeah. Right? Basically, that's Psalms. David complains.
Sometimes he doesn't even do that.
Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes, like Psalm 3, he doesn't waste time on praise. He's just crying to the Lord. Yeah. That man's running for his life. There's a psalm or two where David, actually, I think he gets a little shook. Yeah. Not necessarily too much, but he gets to refocusing on his problems. And it's like, wait a minute, I'm not focusing on the right thing. I'm going to go back. Mm-hmm. And call out to my God again. It's almost like he repeats himself from verse 1 to verse 4. Mm-hmm. Comes back to verse 4 and he says, wait a minute, I don't remember who I'm talking to. Mm-hmm. Instead of focusing on this problem, mm-hmm. I'm going to focus on the rock. I'm going to focus on the one that can get me through, my shield, my glory. I mean, it's I'm telling you, y'all are going to enjoy this study. I have had a ball with it. So I'm hoping that it'll spur a love and a passion for the Psalms, because I really believe that's one of the most powerful books to help you. Well, one, your praise and staying in a fresh relationship with the Lord.
Yeah. When is that? Is it already out or is it coming out?
No, let's see. I believe the introduction comes out tonight.
Nice.
And part of it you're hearing right here. And that's some of the same wording I used tonight. The introduction comes out tonight at 5:30. I wrote about it in the newsletter, but the first one comes out, I think he said February the 4th is supposed to be when it comes out, because it's released every Tuesday night. And I told him to release them at 5:05.
So what's today at 5:30? Is anything coming out today at 5:30?
An intro
video. An intro video, okay.
So gotcha. A two-week video, but then we're starting on February. Releasing number 25, and we're counting down to number one of the top 25 Psalms.
Yep.
And I'm having a good time with it. I don't know if anybody else will.
Do you bring out like your Casey Kasem voice or anything?
No, I do. I grew up on countdowns where it's Casey Kasem and keep your foot on the ground and keep reaching for the stars.
What happened?
The Hot 10 at 10. The Hot 10 at 10 on G105. Mm-hmm. And I used to sit by my recorder and just trying with my boombox to get, you know, Van Halen or ZZ Top, getting that song, because you didn't hear it much. And then if you missed it, you ain't going to hear it for another 2 hours. And so I wrote about that, but it's one of, and I even do the today coming in at number 21, Psalm 20.
I love it.
Let's take a look at this one.
I can't wait for this.
I'm having a good time. I can tell Keaton sometimes it's like, I can't believe you just try to do a disc jockey countdown. So
he was sharing some of your goofs the other day about how when you record, you'll get to the next to the last thing and mess it up, and like, start back over.
And I'm like, sorry, though. He says, no, we can edit it from number 2, and we'll go back up to number 3.
Well, guys, have fun. Enjoyed it. Enjoyed See it. Y'all.
Wonderful time. Wonderful
Bye,
time.
Everybody. I was telling him, though, and I've been thinking about this on the show, and I've never thought to bring it up on the show. You have the most unique ability to say
without it being noticeable. Me or Kenny, we both say all the time. It's just something that it's natural. Everybody does it, and you try to take those out of podcasts. Ben, you can tell he's a speaker because he's learned the art of rolling into the next word, which makes it a nightmare for me to edit. So the funny thing is, you know, when you listen to the show, you'll think Ben says all the time, and me and you are eloquent speakers because I can't get his edited out, but me and you do it so bad.
So fast.
But he just rolls them right in.
Yeah.
But it's just so, it flows like it's honey, man. It really does.
Notice it.
No. Was there a question?
No, obviously.
I didn't catch a question.
My question is.
No, it wasn't.
We need to go back to punctuation school with Kenny because.
Go ahead.